Thank you, Brother Dave. The subject of our talk this morning is entitled Solomon and Christ. Solomon and Christ. The main focus of our talk this morning will be to consider the many ways in which King Solomon types the Lord Jesus, but we will also talk about the differences between the two men, or in other words, how and why King Solomon failed, whereas the Lord Jesus ultimately succeeded, and the reasons for each. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll read the instructions that we're familiar with that were left for any future king of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. In the first part of this reading, we see three major ways in which King Solomon ultimately, not at the first, disregarded these commandments. And in the latter part of the reading, we read what caused him to be led astray. First, he was unheeding of the warning not to return to Egypt to acquire horses, but he sent his servants to do just that. The reference is 1 Kings 10:28. He was unmindful of the commandment not to multiply wives to himself, but instead he loved many strange women. 1 Kings 11:1 to 2. Furthermore, he amassed enormous wealth, so that the silver became of no greater value in Jerusalem than stones. 1 Kings 10:27. Verses 18 to 20 that we just read in Deuteronomy, we read of the commandment for the king to concentrate his mind upon the law of God and write out his own copy. Solomon, however, as time went on, diversified his education. He became an oracle in all the philosophies and wisdom of his time, excelling all of the great men of the East. There was in this an insidious danger which soon manifested itself. Solomon's mind was occupied with matters which cannot be ascertained by searching. The origins of Earth's creator, the reasons behind the established order of nature, and the purpose of human existence. All of these were matters of faith to men like David, but they vexed his philosophic mind and resulted in Solomon embarking upon a quest of experimentation with every lust and whim of the flesh. This is recorded in Ecclesiastes 2, the first 11 verses. Never before or since has there been a man as full as Solomon, and as a consequence, he was able to fulfill every desire of the flesh. He did so, and finally concluded that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Please turn with me to 1 Kings 11. I'm going to read verses 9 to 13. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. We read here that the apostasy of Solomon greatly angered Yahweh, because it came about despite two unique appearances to him, warning him against going after other gods. These are recorded in 1 Kings 3:5 and 9:2. Accordingly, Solomon was informed that the kingdom would be rent from him, except for the tribe of Judah, for David's sake, and he, that is Solomon, would be held solely responsible. In verse 11, notice the marginal rendering, for as much as this is done of thee, as for as much as this is with thee. Young's little translation has with thee as well. Without overemphasizing a particular word, it appears that there is a subtle reference here to the very law which Solomon ignored. In Deuteronomy 17:19, which we read earlier, after being instructed to copy out the book of the law himself, the king was to keep it with him, so that he might daily ponder its message and remember its demands upon him, a lesson that we would do well to remember as well. Instead of finding the law with Solomon, Yahweh found idolatry and rebellion against the provisions of the law concerning the kings. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's read a portion of Solomon's concluding words, we believe to be the final words that he penned, verses 8 to 14. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, but making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In these final words of Solomon, it appears that he had come to a full realization of his folly. And he presents his final conclusion in the simple but powerful words of verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or as some prefer to read this, this is the whole or complete man, leaving duty out, which is in italics. Again, I would emphasize that it does appear that Solomon came full circle in his life, and at least from my perspective, it appears that there's certainly repentance came with this understanding. Which brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike King Solomon, never wandered from the paths of righteousness and truth. He is the perfect example of the complete man that Solomon spoke of, one who without fail feared God and kept his commandments. In the key areas in which Solomon failed, namely the multiplication of horses, silver and gold, all material things, the Lord Jesus succeeded. Indeed, the Son of Man, in the days of his mortal flesh, had nowhere to so much as lay his head. The aspect of wives in relation to the Lord Jesus is too obvious to require a comment. But as for his having the word and the law of Yahweh near to him always, we see the Lord Jesus perfectly doing this to an extent which no other man or woman could ever do. To this point, we have considered the failings of King Solomon and contrasted this with the success achieved by the Lord Jesus during his ministry. We will now proceed to look at some of the ways in which the reign of Solomon, that is, up to the point where he went astray, is a wonderful type of the kingdom of God reinstituted into the earth under the beneficial rule of the greater than Solomon, even the Lord Jesus. First, we note that Solomon's peaceful reign was preceded by the wars and campaigns of his father David, enabling his son Solomon to inherit a peaceful and secure kingdom. Please turn with me to 1 Kings 5. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. For the fulfillment of that, first of all, do me a favor. Please mark your Bibles at 1 Kings 4 and 5, which are right together, and Isaiah 60, which we're going to turn now, because the bulk of our references are going to come from these two chapters, which facilitate things. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. I had it marked. Here we go. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Would also make note on this particular point that the analogy is not exact, or the parallel is not exact, because Christ combined the works of David and Solomon. However, both men did inherit a peaceful, secure kingdom. Israel under King Solomon was a multitudinous and a powerful nation. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. And Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. This verse interestingly uses the same phrase as was given to Abraham in promise in Genesis 2:20. 22:17, as the sand of the sea in multitude. For its fulfillment, Revelation 7, verse 9, in the kingdom. This in reference to the great multitude. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Next, we note that under Solomon, Israel was chief among the nations, and he ruled supreme over a vast area. 1 Kings 4, verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Again, we see the same phraseology as in another promise to Abraham regarding the extent of the land grant that he is to receive in Genesis 15:18. For its fulfillment, let's turn to Micah 4. And read 6 through 8. Micah 4, 6 through 8. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. While we're considering these verses in Micah, these are verses which could be multiplied many times over and proving another point, that it is Mount Zion in Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus will reign from, the same location from which King Solomon reigned. or ruled. Let's look at one more reference to Jerusalem as a city of the great king, a very familiar one, Jeremiah 3:17. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And back in Isaiah 60. I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn back to 1 Kings 4, verse 21. 1 Kings 4, verse 21. And we're going to reread it. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. The last part of this verse reveals another parallel to Christ's kingdom, and that the wealth of the Gentiles will flow unto Jerusalem and the king who rules from there. Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Verse 11 emphasizes the total subjection to which the kings of the earth will be to Christ in that soon coming day. This aspect was also covered regarding King Solomon in 1 Kings 4:21. Also, on behalf of the regarding the wealth of the Gentiles flowing continually to Jerusalem. Now we'll turn back to Isaiah 60. And read verses 9, 11, and 17. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or wealth of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Under the rulership of King Solomon, the land yielded her increase abundantly. 1 Kings 4, verses 22 and 23. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. It must be noted that these verses refer to Solomon's provision, but the people enjoyed prosperity as well. For its ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom age, we cannot do better than quote Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Israel also dwelt safely or confidently under King Solomon, each man enjoying his own land and the fruits of his labor. 1 Kings 4:25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Micah uses the same language to describe Christ's kingdom. That's in Micah 4:4. We're not going to look it up because the language is virtually identical regarding the vine and the fig tree. Under King Solomon, there was an explosion of building activity as recorded in 1 Kings 9, verses 10 to 20. We won't read those verses now, but the chief features were the fortification of certain key cities, including Jerusalem. Cities for the storage of provisions were built. Cities were built in the desert areas as well. And most importantly, the house of the Lord and the house of the king were built during this time. For its fulfillment, let's look at just one reference, Isaiah 65, 21 to 22. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Gentiles will greatly assist in this building of Israel in the kingdom age, just as they did for King Solomon. 2 Chronicles 2, verses 17 and 18. And Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them. And they were found in 150,000 and 3,600. And he set 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers on the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to set the people at work. And its fulfillment, Isaiah 60, verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And of course, at the forefront of any discussion concerning Solomon as a type of Christ is the temple he had constructed. Obviously, there won't be time at all to permit a reading of this wonderful event in the antitypical temple of the kingdom age. But we find the detailed construction of Solomon's temple in 1 Kings chapter 6, also all of 2 Chronicles chapters 3 and 4. And of course, Ezekiel 40 to 48 for a description of the millennial temple. Another way, King Solomon displayed a piercing, unerring judgment, and he was known worldwide for his enlightenment and his wisdom. 1 Kings 4, verses 29, 30, and 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. In 34, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. For the ultimate fulfillment of these attributes of piercing, unerring judgment, enlightenment, and wisdom, in the Lord Jesus, in the kingdom age, Isaiah 11, the first four verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And then one more verse in Isaiah in regards to this, 33 and verse 6. Isaiah 33, verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Notice how many times that phrase, the fear of the Lord, recurs in those verses that we read. King Solomon also had a great friend to assist him in Hiram, king of Tyre. 1 Kings 5, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Its fulfillment, Isaiah 60 and verse 9, which we read earlier, but this will focus on this aspect of it. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And of course, there is the Queen of Sheba's visit to King Solomon, recorded in 1 Kings 10, verses 1 to 13. We're only going to read a couple of those verses, just enough to get the context and bring out the main points. Let's turn to 1 Kings 10. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and also 7 and 13, all from 1 Kings 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, that phrase is key, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Verse 7, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And verse 13, and King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The queen of Sheba had heard of Solomon, of the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord. And this is what excited her main interest. She made a long, arduous journey of about 1,400 miles over land to visit him. She was deeply religious, and she was obviously intelligent and perceptive. Though unconvinced by mere word of mouth concerning the splendor of Solomon's kingdom, upon meeting him and hearing his words of wisdom, which answered all of her hard questions, she was completely overwhelmed. The visit was a very genial one, and it ended with King Solomon giving the Queen of Sheba all of her heart's desire. In all of this, we see the Queen of Sheba as typical of the Tarshish power primarily. But on a larger worldwide scale, we believe that she represents all the Gentiles who will willingly submit to Christ and his beneficial rule, and thus will be permitted to live and reap the benefits during the kingdom age. So we would sum that up by saying those receptive Gentiles. And finally, we see one more. We see Satan, or the adversary, both bound and unloosed in the reign of King Solomon, typically speaking. For the binding, 1 Kings 5, verse 4. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. For the unloosing towards the end of King Solomon's reign, 1 Kings 11, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And of course, for the antitypical fulfillment of this, during the millennial reign of Christ, we'll turn to Revelation 20 and read verses 2 and 7 respectively. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The glory of Solomon was a fading glory. He commenced to reign 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. But what could have been a millennium of peace turned into 1,000 years of suffering and trouble because of folly and sin. There are many lessons to be learned from the life and reign of Solomon. He is a marvelous type of the Lord Jesus in many ways. We can learn from his mistakes and be inspired by his successes and his achievements and many of the wonderful words that he penned as well. In studying the life of the Lord Jesus and the prophecies of his coming glory, we behold the only man ever born who made no mistakes and who never once yielded to the impulses of sin, unlike Solomon. As God manifested in the flesh, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our perfect example to emulate in all that we say and do. Thank you. We will now enter into the memorial portion.